arise to give thanks to you. I am a companion of all who fear you.
And of those who keep your precepts.
The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy.
Teach me your statutes.
Now, in this section, the psalmist confesses the Lord is his portion. And he earnestly seeks the favor of the Lord in his mercy. And his merciful interventions. He takes note of his own evil ways, and without hesitation, he turns away from those evil ways to embrace and follow the truth. And in that path of truth, the psalmist purposes to take time to thank God for his truth. And the psalmist chooses the right companions. Companions who fear the Lord. Companions who walk in his word. So in these things, the psalmist is an example to us. There's a call to us from the Lord to be decisive, to be purposeful in seeking the Lord. To be decisive and be purposeful in following his word. And also to be decisive and purposeful in offering him thanks and in having fellowship with those who seek the Lord. So all these things the psalmist did are an example to us, and we're called to do the same. Now he opens the section with the translated words, "My portion, O Lord." What he's exclaiming that he, the Lord, is his portion. And so think of it. The great, eternal, glorious God is his portion, and he, with all his attributes, he is acting on his behalf for his blessing. The Almighty is his fortress, a fortress that cannot be penetrated. The Almighty, who is his portion, is his source of strength. And that strength will be sufficient. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn that when he's weak, he's actually strong because the power of Christ will rest upon him. And God, who has infinite wisdom, has promised to guide him. And so, we are the same. We have all these things. And the psalmist also knew that his God proclaimed, as proclaimed by Moses, and actually would have known this, that he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abounding in goodness and truth. So that's the kind of God that was his portion. That's the kind of God that's our portion. And if we are tempted toward worldliness, if we are tempted to set our affections on things of earth, even on mammon or money, well, then we have to remember that we have the eternal God as our portion. Now, should it happen that we are tested, suffering great, great loss, then we need to remember that that the God who made us joint heirs with Christ in his eternal kingdom is our portion now and forever. So not only does he supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but he is also the satisfaction of our hearts. He's the rest of our souls. He is the joy of our life. This God who is our portion. Now, his the psalmist's understanding that the eternal God was his portion moved the psalmist to commitments, committed actions. The psalmist knew that God belonged to him, and he knew the reciprocal truth of that he belonged to God. And he knew, just as we do, that God has created all things for himself. He also knew, as a member of Israel, that he redeemed Israel, including him, to be his special treasure. And we know more than him, don't we? We know that God the Son took on human flesh. And as we're told in Titus, in Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us or set us free from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people. His own special people, zealous of good works. Now, knowing this, how much more, even than the psalmist, should we respond with the diligent actions of the psalmist? And first, he purposed that he would keep God's word. He purposed it. He knew, really, that there was no other legitimate option. He was under the command of the Lord, his God. And to be a treasure that the Lord could delight in, he had to keep his words. Did not the Lord remind Israel at Mount Sinai that he destroyed the Egyptians and bore them on eagle's wings and brought them out of that place of bondage, bitter bondage, he brought them to himself. And also say, he also said this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." Now, so the psalmist chose the only viable option, and that is to keep God's words. But you know, he knew something that we also know. He knew that in and of himself, he could not keep God's word. And that's true for us too. So he came to the God of glory and grace. He came to obtain mercy and grace to help. We have those words for us in Hebrews, don't we? We're to come to him to obtain mercy and grace to help. And in verse 58, the psalmist says, "I entreated your favor with my whole heart. He is looking for the same kind of intervention that God brought to Israel when he delivered them from the bitter burdens under the control of the Egyptians, and he brought them by his power and grace to himself in the wilderness. So he's looking for that kind of intervention. He cries out to God for mercy. Be merciful to me according to your word, he says. Be merciful to me. Helpless, he came to God for grace. And he cried out for his compassionate intervention that he needed. And of course, he knew he would receive it because he had the word of promise from God, a God who cannot lie. Now in verse 59, the psalmist knew that he needed this grace when he examined his ways in the light of God's word. And when he identified those words that were in opposition to the words of God, what did he do? I guess I should have that one up before. He repented. The psalmist repented in verse 59. The psalmist thought and he turned. Notice he said, I thought about my ways. Now he meditated on his ways using the revealing light of God's holy truth, and he discerned the true paths that happened to be in contrast to the wrong ways he was taking. Now, in response, he turned out of those wrong paths to walk in the right paths. That's what he says in the last part of 59. I turned my feet to your testimonies. And now we have something important here. The next verse, 60, identifies an aspect of his repentance that is vital. It is vital. And what is that vital part that there wouldn't be any true repentance without? And what is it? It is this. It was unhesitating repentance. In other words, as soon as he discerned through the word, the way, he turned. Having come to understand and confess the wickedness of his ways, the psalmist literally fled out of the roads of opposition to God, and he ran into the ways, the way of truth. And in verse 60, the psalmist definitely speaks of his unhesitating repentance, and he does it. He speaks both positively and negatively in order to give us emphasis. He says, I made haste. That's positive. He says, and he also says, I did not delay. Now, this is a vital aspect of repentance. Why is that? Because delay can bring disaster. What does it mean to delay? It means to resist and despise the truth. These are actions for which God can judge us very severely. Now, we want to think of some illustration here. We have Lot. Remember, Lot was made very aware by the angelic messengers in Sodom that there was something urgent. He needed to hurry to take his wife and his two daughters out of the city that was about to be destroyed. Now, while he lingered, the angels had mercy. He took the hand of Lot, the hand of his wife, the hand of his daughters, and what did he do with them? He took them out of the city. But then, when he had them out of the city, he gave two exhortations that they had to follow. Escape for your life was the first, and the other next was don't look behind. Now you remember Lot's wife. Lot went with the family all the way to Zoar. Then what did she do? She looked back. What happened? Instantly, she was judged. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, in the New Testament, in Luke, in Luke 17:32, we have that exhortation. We have an exhortation for us. Remember Lot's wife. And when we remember Lot's wife, then what do we remember about it? We remember the exhortation that she disobeyed. Do not look behind. And we know that exhortation is to us. When we enter into a path of disobedience where the judgment of God falls, that's where it falls, in the path of disobedience, we are made aware of our disobedience. When we are made aware of our disobedience by the Holy Spirit of God, and urged to leave that place without looking back, we need to do what the psalmist did. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. In other words, we need to literally flee the paths of sin and move forward in the path of truth, not looking back. Now in verse 61, the psalmist speaks once more of the opposition of the wicked. Great opposition all the time. And he writes, the cords of the wicked have bound me. By all their plots and against him, the wicked hemmed him in. But now, just like Paul, when he was in prison and bound, how did he think of himself? He thought of himself as the Lord's freedman. For he could say, though he was bound in prison, he could say, the word of God is not bound. And the psalmist was in the same position. He was hemmed in and all that, but he was free to remember God's law and live by it. Yes, the cords of the wicked have bound me. What does he say, though? But I have not forgotten your law. Your law gives me liberty when I obey your word by faith in you. Though oppressed by the wicked, the psalmist was at liberty in his spirit. So the psalmist didn't allow the strong opposition of the wicked to deter him from walking in the way of God's word. We're going to have opposition, and we need to be like him in this matter. Now, in the path of liberty, though oppressed by the wicked, the psalmist is our example in that he denies himself to follow a path of giving thanks in verse 62. He says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you. Now, the fact that he rises up to do it kind of emphasizes his dedication to this blessed task of giving thanks to God. So he forsakes his personal desires, maybe his desire for a little more sleep, his desire to think about solutions to his many problems. He might tend to focus on all that the enemy is doing against him, the wicked who ridicule and oppose him for doing right. But he forsakes anything like that, just to fully focus on God and his holy judgments in which he rejoiced, and to give God thanks for them. He thanks God for his righteous judgments in which he rejoices, and these are judgments, these holy judgments. He knows they stand like a rock in the midst of storms of wickedness and in the midst of the sinking sands of perverse judgments of evil men. And we see that all going on around us. But in the midst of all this, he says, I will rise and give thanks to you for your righteous judgments. He has certain knowledge that God will cause his truth to ultimately prevail, and all those who follow his truth to prevail causes him to be passionate in his praise to God and ardent in his thanks to God. So the psalmist is our example here in this, an example for us to follow. Now in verse 63, lets us know that the psalmist made a great choice here. He chose to associate with people who fear the Lord and walk in the same paths that he does. He says, I am a companion of all those who fear you and keep your precepts. Now, the Apostle Paul urges us not to deviate from this pattern. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, he warns us about it. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, we have a great illustration, a powerful illustration in Scripture of this. Solomon had good habits when he was first king. Solomon loved the Lord, it says. That's found in 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. We know he built the temple of the Lord. And when he dedicated that temple, he exhorted all the people, let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord your God. Walk in his statutes. Keep his commandments. Now, when he completed that prayer, something amazing happened. Do you remember what it was? Fire actually came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices right there. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. How could someone like him forget that? But what did Solomon do? He chose evil companions. He chose multitudes of pretty, or a multitude, I should say, of pretty pagan women to be his wives and concubines. That's what he did. What was the result? This man, who loved the Lord and followed the Lord and feared the Lord, it was that man who exhorted others to do the same. It was that man who saw the fire of God burn the sacrifices and the glory filled the temple. It was that man who forsook the Lord to embrace Ashtoreth, the queen of heaven, so-called, the god of the Sidonians, and to embrace Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Is this a powerful illustration? It is, of how the attitudes and words and actions of evil companions will corrupt good habits of anyone who fears the Lord if they choose such companions. Now, the psalmist who wrote this section, he wisely chose companions who feared the Lord and kept his word. Such companions, when we have them, reinforce and promote the continuance of our good habits. Companions who fear the Lord promote loyalty to God in our lives. And so praise God for other believers who we can have as companions like this. Now, in verse 64, the psalmist beholds a world where sin and death reigns. And he is able to say, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. How can he do that? Where does he see it? Says it's full of your mercy. And there it is, a world that is, it's a world where sin and death reigns. Well, how does he see all that? Well, he sees God giving rain to the just and the unjust. He sees God providing food for multitudes, even many who do not thank Him. And in spite of the curse, the Lord provides abounding blessings to people everywhere. Think of the abundant variety of food that we have in this country, for example. And access to all kinds of comforts that are available. And also, the Lord provided a clear witness to His glory and power to all who would receive the light and come to know Him and receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. You know, in the day that that psalmist lived, who in the world did not know that it was the God of Israel who destroyed the Egyptians, parted the waters of the sea? You will remember that when they went into Jericho, they all knew. And they all trembled. Everyone trembled when Israel came along because of the God of Israel that they heard of. You remember what God said to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I raised you up, that I may show in you my power in you, that my name may be declared," where? "In all the earth." The earth was filled with the light of God's testimony to His glory and power. And those who received the light, such as Rahab, and we know another person that did it was Ruth, the Moabitess, they found mercy. Though multitudes refused it, mercy was available. Available from God, as His name was declared in all the earth. And the psalmist was one of those who responded positively. And he received the light, and therefore the mercy. And the Lord was his portion. And you know, those who taste of the Lord and have Him as their portion, they want more. They want more. And those who behold the glory of the God who is their portion and their God, they want more. Therefore, what does the psalmist say in closing this psalm? "Teach me your statutes." He wants to take his yoke upon him, the Lord's yoke, and learn from the Lord. He wants to know more about him, learn more from him, and learn more about him. And we who know the one who died for us and rose again, we want to know more. More about Jesus would I know, and more of His grace to others show. This is our desire. And so may we be encouraged by the example of the psalmist here in this portion. And may we follow that example and be encouraged by him. And so it's just amazing that people in the Old Testament stood for God in this way. And that psalmist was wiser, actually, than Solomon, wasn't he? If you take the picture of the whole life, he was wiser than Solomon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us through your servants like this psalmist what you do for them, and Lord, what you did for the psalmist, you will do for us. And Lord, help us to look to you and follow the psalmist's example in the things that were brought before us. Help us to be more ready to repent instantly when we become aware. Help us to make haste and not delay. Help us to give time in our life to setting aside time to give you thanks and praise. Help us to follow you with the whole heart. And Lord, we thank you that we have the hope of your coming, and that we know that we have you forever and ever as our portion. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.